There should be an announcement in your bulletin at the bottom of the page on the right-hand side about a meeting at 2nd CRC on September the 4th at, I believe, at 6 p.m. It's a all-church worship service, and they're going to have an offering for World Renew Disaster Relief for the Kentucky floods. Also to remind you that Sunday school starts September the 11th, and September 11th at 6:30, I'm going to resume evening Bible study, and we're going to be studying the book of Job. That was a request by somebody in the congregation. So that's what's going on. So let's stand for the call to worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Ooh, that's right, be seated. I made a mistake. That's be seated. Yeah.
Salutation is, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Reading Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide you from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Our Father, as we meditate upon this psalm, we confess that often we live as though we are not as well known by you as the psalm says. We live as though we can hide certain things from you. But we thank you that you indeed know our frame, that we are but dust, that you know us, that you know our thoughts from afar off, that you know our words upon our tongue before we utter them. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, for you have created us, and you knew us in our mother's womb. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious to us, that in your mercy and grace you have given us your word, whereby we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness, whereby we know your character, that you are holy, that you are the Lord God of truth, that you are faithful, that your mercy endures forever, and that you have established your Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that there will be a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, where all old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. We thank you for this time together, and we ask that truly we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that we would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Reading now from Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you and we meditate upon the things going on around the world, we have to acknowledge, Lord, that your judgment has come upon the world, that you are the one who sits upon your throne and the earth is your footstool. As we contemplate the water deprivation here in the United States, in Europe, in China, we cannot but think of those things that you did in the record of the Old Testament, manipulating the climate so that others would understand that you are indeed the God of creation and that you can cause it to rain on Sumas and be dry in Linden. You are able to cause it to rain in New York and not in Pennsylvania. Father, you are the Lord God of creation and the climate, And we confess, Father, that we as men have expressed great arrogance, that we talk of climate change as though we are the ones in charge. Cause us, Father, to bow the knee and to confess that we are part of a culture that has left the Lord God, that we are part of a culture that demonstrates all of those manifestations of your wrath listed in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed against, and then there is this list. Father, our culture is guilty, and we ask that we who are your people would confess our participation where it needs to be confessed, and that we ourselves would declare the truth of God, knowing that the only remedy is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the only remedy is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform men, and as men are transformed, the culture will be transformed. We ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we would speak so that others would receive grace, that we would indeed speak the truth and speak it in love, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would understand that we are your ambassadors and that we need to declare those things that you have revealed to us, for we are those who are to be salt and light. Father, we thank you that you have given us this privilege and calling, and we thank you for our fellow believers throughout the world. We ask that those in the places that are being severely distressed because of lack of water and because of other items, for instance, of heat, that your people would point to Jesus Christ and that they would remember that you are using these things to judge men and also to call men to yourself. We thank you that you have given us the record of the Old Testament where this is clear, that this is what you do. So we ask that we would be your faithful servants and that we would continue as a people to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would love you with a whole heart, mind, and soul, and therefore love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand to sing, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is taken from Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, or her whole livelihood." Father, once again we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Religion is a very dangerous thing. There are many victims of religion. And Jesus makes a comment in Matthew 23 when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea for one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Jesus was, in that verse, calling the scribes and Pharisees sons of hell because their proselytes are twice the sons of hell. He was talking to the religious leaders of his day. He was talking to religious leaders of his day who had, quote, the sign of the covenant. They were circumcised. They were handling God's law. They were concerned about the Mosaic law. And they were the ones who were, quote, to shepherd the people of Israel. And yet, Jesus' critique of them was that they were sons of hell. That's serious. You see, the scripture has a lot to say about false teachers. And in the New Testament, we're told that false teachers will arise from the church. We're also told that false teachers are those who will be under great condemnation. This passage that we read for our scripture reading is at the end of a day at the temple. It is 2 days after the triumphal entry. It's 1 day after Jesus cleansed the temple and said of those in the temple that, saying to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves." After the triumphal entry, he enters the temple, he cleanses it, he says that it is a den of thieves. And on that day, he also cursed a fig tree. And on this morning, when we find him speaking in the temple, in that morning, he passed that fig tree, and it was indeed no longer alive. It was a sample or a symbol of the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion. And Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem, goes to the temple to teach. And this teaching is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them give a little bit different twist to it. But if you want to take a look, it's Matthew 21, 23 through chapter 24, 2, Mark 11, 12 through 13, 2, Luke 20, 1 through 21, 6. And the time at the temple closes when they go outside the temple and they look at the building. And one of his disciples goes, "Wow, isn't that a beautiful building?" And Jesus then says that it will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. So the day begins with entering into Jerusalem and seeing this cursed tree and his talking to the Sanhedrin and to the public ends before they go out and he speaks of the temple. Because this is the last time that Jesus speaks to the Sanhedrin and to the public. And in the course of time, the Sanhedrin say, "We're done. We can't listen to this anymore." The Sanhedrin, when they see him, they confront him. They ask him, "By what authority do you teach?" And thus enters into the conversation. And during Jesus' time there, the Sanhedrin send the Pharisees and the Herodians to question him about paying taxes. The Sadducees question him about resurrection. And the scribes question him about the law. And after the Sanhedrin asked Jesus various questions, and they came on him like waves, the scriptures tells us, in Luke, they dared not question him anymore. And in Matthew also calls attention to that. And in Mark says, "No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." He was in the temple, and the temple guardians questioned his authority. And Jesus' response was thorough, and they had nothing to say. Well, after the Sanhedrin get done with him, he addresses the multitude. And when he addresses the multitude, we have a rather lengthy condemnation of the Sanhedrin and the leaders of Israel in Matthew 23. First verse says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples." He's done with the Sanhedrin. He's done with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. He's finished with them, and they're finished with him. And then he begins with his lengthy judgment on these church leaders. And among other things, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Or woe to you scribes and hypocrites, you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." He uses the word woe 8 times. The word woe is a word which is essentially equivalent to the word that we use, damn. It is a word of condemnation. And Jesus is condemning these leaders because of what they do. He uses the term hypocrite 7 times in this diatribe in chapter 23 of Matthew. He is angry with those who profess to teach God's word. He has nothing in common with them. We live in a culture that we are encouraged to find things that we have common with other religions. And we have great convocations of people getting together to look for common ground. Jesus has no time and no tolerance for people who teach false truth. None. Jesus is very upfront. You see, the Sanhedrin professed to teach the truth of God, yet they hated Christ. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus has no time for them, and he wants the multitude to understand that they are under condemnation. This is serious. And the reason it's serious is because we do live in this culture where people get together and we find that some people who profess to teach Christ that is not in the scriptures. We find that there are some who profess to teach the truth of God and they are far from the truth of God. You see, Jesus Christ taught us that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. And in this last meeting at the temple with the Sanhedrin and the public, Jesus is very clear that here these teachers of the law, those that the people trust, those that the people expect to know the truth, are under condemnation. And he says to them in that text that we read this morning, beware, beware of the scribes, beware. And he gives us some things to pay attention to. First of all, their desire. They desire to go around in long robes. In other words, they want their apparel to tell you who they are. They want you to be able to recognize them in a crowd. And when they wear long robes, that involves something that was at the bottom of their robes, that they made tassels. And these tassels were to acknowledge that they were part of priesthood. They were Levites. And they made them gaudy. They made them so that people would acknowledge them. They wanted their apparel to draw attention to themselves. They loved greetings in the marketplace. Okay, they loved them. The term rabbi is very similar to the term doctor in our culture. And they loved to be called doctor or rabbi. They also wanted to be recognized and for their position by their term. They wanted this exaltation in language. They wanted to be recognized in the marketplace. And they wanted the best seats in the synagogues. In the synagogue, there was called a seat of Moses, and Jesus references that in Matthew, how they sit in the seat of Moses. And when they sit in the seat of Moses, they are representing Moses, and they're to be talking and speaking of the law of God as it applies to your living. And they loved that. And yet, that was one of the things that Jesus condemns. And then they want the best places at feasts. Jesus tells of a feast where people were wanting the best places. And he says, you know, you really ought to look for the bottom, because it's much better for the host to say, you don't belong there, come up and sit with me, rather than turning to somebody here and say, you don't belong here, go back there. They loved places of feast. They liked to be noticed. They drew attention to themselves. And then Jesus talks to them, talks to the people, and tells them that they love to devour widows' houses. The book of James tells us that true religion is to take care of orphans and widows. The Old Testament is filled with responsibility of the people for widows. But these scribes devour widows' houses. They do that which they ought not to have done. How did they do that? Well, scribes, who were primarily Pharisees, scribes were also considered to be ecclesiastical and civil lawyers. And so when a widow needed counsel or had to resolve an estate, she would call this, quote, godly man, unquote, to come help her resolve her legal issues. And in the process, he figured out how to take her for everything she had. That was the nature of the scribes. Not only this, but they liked to make long prayers. Notice Mark uses the term a pretense, because it's not, they don't want to talk to God. They want you to think they're talking to God. They make these long prayers. It's part of their ostentation. It's part of drawing attention to themselves and making you think that they're holy and they're righteous and they're good, when in fact, they're corrupt. Religious leaders can be very manipulative. Religious leaders can cause people to do things that are to their detriment. Why? Because religious leaders project an idea that every man needs to know about themselves. God has placed eternity in every man's heart. And every religion professes to tell you something about that which men don't know about, and that is the afterlife. Every false religion has a story about what happens after death. And every false religion plays upon that fear. As a matter of fact, you and I have observed in the last 2 years a government that has played upon that fear. You see, men who are in power manipulate other people. That's what they do. As Lord Acton once said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Jesus is addressing these men who have power over a nation because they are in the seat of Moses and they profess to teach the law of God and they profess to teach how you can become right with God, and yet they hate Jesus Christ. They want to kill him. And so Jesus, when he gives this warning, about those who are supposedly the protectors, not only of men and women, but of their souls. Beware of the scribes. If you have to beware of those who theoretically are protecting and guarding your soul, you are in very, very deep trouble. And that's what Jesus is communicating. And the problem here is manifested when Jesus calls his disciples to him. He's done now with the public. He's finished with the public. He's finished with the Sanhedrin. He's dealing with his disciples. And he calls his disciples to him, as the text says. So he called his disciples to himself and said, but when he called them, it's after he did something. He sat down and he observed. Do you like to watch people? Jesus did. He watched people. And he watched them. What did he watch them do? He watched them put their money in the treasury. Now, this treasury, this area where Jesus was speaking, was probably called the court of women. And in the court of women, they had 13 places to put your money. And each place was designated for a certain item. And so Jesus observed how they put in their money. And he observed, and then he called his disciples to him. And what did he show them? He showed them that the rich, they put in that which was abundant, because they had plenty. But then a poor widow came, and she put in her two mites. Now, let me explain to you what two mites were. If you got $60 an hour, two mites were worth 15 cents. Excuse me, $7.50. 15 minutes. 15 minutes of work. So if you worked 8 hours a day and you paid $60 an hour, what she gave in was all that she had, $7.50. 15 minutes of income. That's all she had. So, Jesus then says to them, she gave all that she had. Now, this particular passage is often used as a means of talking people about how they should give. Jesus is saying nothing about giving. Nothing. This has nothing to do with giving. There's plenty of other passages in the scripture that have something to do with giving. This has to do with the consequences of evil leaders. Remember, Jesus had already said that they devour widows' estates. Here comes a widow. Example. She's the example of the consequences of evil leadership. Now, why would she do this? Well, if you listen to certain TV programs and radio programs, we have men like this in our world. Send me your seed money and we will pray over it and God will bless you. Can you see this widow? She has enough to buy her last meal, and then she goes home and dies. But instead of taking her money for her last meal, she takes her last meal money and gives it to the corrupt system, hoping that the corrupt system will cause God to bless her so she can continue to live. You see, corrupt leaders are usually about money. We are told that God, we are told in Paul's letters that people who teach falsehood are in love with filthy lucre. We are told that the gospel is to be given freely. No money attached. None. We are told that God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory, provided you have an open wallet. This dear woman had heard, this dear woman had heard the false teachers. And the false teachers were all about give. Give. They turned what we're told in the New Testament. They turned this around. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So they said, give and you'll be blessed. False teachers. We need to be wise. We need to understand. Listen to some of this. Jesus says in Matthew 23, he says, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute. What does this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. You see, we have nothing in common with those who don't preach the truth. Nothing. We cannot look for that which we have in common, for there is nothing in common. We need to understand that when the world tells us that we need to all get along, have you seen those bumper stickers that spell out coexist with all these various religious symbols? That's leading, that bumper sticker and that idea is leading people to hell. The truth is very narrow. We need to understand that we need to confront that which is not the truth. We need to understand that we are obligated because we are messengers of the truth. The truth is very, very narrow. And when Jesus defines who he is, he defines himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. If someone doesn't include that in their theology, they're not teaching the truth. Jesus took upon himself the form of man so that he could die. If that's not involved in their theology, they're not telling the truth. And he died for my sin. That's part of the truth. And he was buried. But he did not see corruption. He wasn't in the ground long enough. And he rose from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. This is the truth. And if somebody isn't teaching that, it's not the truth, and we have nothing in common. False teaching destroys people. And this dear widow was destroyed by these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees who had taught her a lie. If she had learned the truth, and they were interested in the truth, they would have met her need. They would have served her. And she would have more than two mites to give to the system, because the system would be generous. Because that's what Christians are, they're generous. Christians are not about acquiring, they're about giving. So when you look at this, you need to remember that Jesus spoke of this dear widow in the midst of his condemnation of the whole system that Judaism had become in the first century. And that we ourselves need to be alert to the same type of corruption of the truth of God as we deal with other people. Religious systems destroy. The gospel in Jesus Christ give life. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We ask you, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, that you would open our ears, that we would hear your word, and that you would open our mouth, that we would declare the truth of God in a dark world. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious to us. We thank you that in your mercy you have given us your word, whereby we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. We ask that we would learn to hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.